So this week, I want us to look at, just briefly, the passage we've seen. What are the things that marks this community out as being particularly extraordinary? What was it about this community? Because if we look at it historically, 12 people started a religion that now numbers over a billion. There must have been something about this group of people in the earlier days that was so phenomenal that Christianity exploded. The first thing that is mentioned is that the way they pray, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, but the way they pray is completely different now that the Holy Spirit's come. So before the Holy Spirit comes, they're huddled together in an upper room and they're scared, and we assume they're praying for safety. But here, listen to what they pray. We want to be bold. We want God to move. This is what they say. Stretch out your hands to heal and perform miraculous signs and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. When was the last time you prayed a prayer that if God didn't move, you'd look like an idiot? When was the last time that you prayed a prayer and you thought, if God doesn't show up, this is all going to go horribly wrong? I must admit, most of my life doesn't require God to show up in order for it to go well. Now, I just want to put a proviso on that. God holds everything together. If it wasn't for God, then we couldn't continue to exist. He is the sustainer of all things. But what I mean is, what choices do I make where I think, unless God does something miraculous, this is all going to go wrong? That risky lifestyle. They pray, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs. So if they pray that, and there are no miraculous signs, it goes wrong. But they ask God to give them boldness. As we said a few weeks ago, let's change our prayer life from just asking for safety to asking for boldness. Start asking prayers that if God doesn't move out, doesn't come in, doesn't transform the situation, can we live in that kind of risky lifestyle that relies on God in order to move? I was reading this morning. I was trying to think of an example of where I saw something similar to this in my life. My mind just went back. There was the last church I was at, they'd moved into a new building and they needed someone to lead worship at this building for the first time. So it was quite a significant thing, I suppose, to have the first person to lead worship. And they picked my mate, which was quite funny because my mate was going to lead just on guitar on it and his voice, and he'd been playing guitar for a total of 1 week. So I thought he was an interesting choice given the other musicians available to him. And I remember being there, and there was about, I don't know, there weren't many of us because it was just the first time they got into the building. So maybe 20 people, and it's all this building site around, and they just want to worship. And there's my mate there with his guitar. Now, you've heard me play guitar, and you know I am hardly an expert, but I considered myself slightly better than him. So there I was, trying to tell him the chords to the song while he was playing. I was like, A, D, C, as he's going along. I'll tell you what, one of the most powerful times of worship I've had in ages. It was incredible. You could feel the presence of God there. And I can assure you it wasn't because of his guitar playing. It wasn't even because of his voice. I just got the sense that this was a young man who had taken a risk. He'd said yes to doing something, and he must have thought in his head, unless God shows up, this is going to be awful. And God showed up. And it wasn't. It was incredibly powerful. The disciples pray, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Let's change our prayer life from being one more about safety to one more about boldness. Beth, if we could have the next one up. The other thing that marks this small community of people is the fact that they were incredibly generous. Think of the most generous person you know. Got someone in mind? I remember for me, when I was a student, I was pretty stingy. Now, this was because I didn't really have any money. You know the sausages that have got so little meat they're technically not allowed to be called sausages. They have to be called bangers, because legally there isn't enough meat in them. It's like 2% meat, 98% sawdust. And that was the kind of stuff that I used to buy and terribly cook. I was a pretty stingy person. And then I met this guy, and I lived with him. And it was phenomenal for me to encounter generosity. Because I was in a mindset when I was a student that you kind of hung on to every 20 pence that you ever found. If you found a pound in the street, that was a great day, because you could buy the extra special sausages. 50% meat in them. I had that mentality, and the people around me had a similar mentality. We were all quite stingy, all kind of grabbing on to what we had. I don't know if you've ever seen a student fridge, but I saw one and they were like 16 one-pint things of milk, because they never wanted to share it. So there's these one-pint things of milk, each with someone's name written on them. And you're like, come on guys, just get a three-pint and share it. Obviously blue top, because anything else is water. But I just think, why aren't you doing this? Because everyone was quite stingy. But I met this guy, and his generosity transformed my attitude. You can't learn generosity by one day waking up with more money and thinking, now I can afford to be generous. If you have a mentality of, when I have X amount of money, then I can afford to be, you'll never be generous, ever. This guy didn't have significantly more money than me at all. But he lived a generous lifestyle, and I realised that he was the rich one. Even though my savings account might be, he was the rich one. Because he was surrounded by friends, he had a love of life, and his generosity inspired me to think, I can live like that. So then we used to have arguments about money all the time, because he refused to let me pay the bills. He used to open his door and throw money in it and close the door. Because he was an incredibly generous person. Never wait till you've got enough money in order to be generous. These disciples, they looked out for one another, to an extent that there were no needy people among them. A generous lifestyle is an attractive one. That person that you thought of as the most generous person you know, they're rich. They're rich. They're storing up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. But also, they live a life that is attractive. You want to be around generous people. It's the same with the disciples. So in our lives, can we move from saying, God, please keep us safe? Can we move from that all the time to saying, God, give us boldness? We're going to do something that unless you step in and move, isn't going to work. Let's live that kind of faith. And then let's live a kind of faith that says, actually, I am going to be generous. I want to be the kind of person that is generous, that cares more about other people's needs than my own. The disciples prayed that prayer. And the place was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The place was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Bearing in mind, this is Acts 4. A few weeks ago, we looked at Acts 2 at the birth of the church. When, if you remember, the Holy Spirit came like a rushing wind and tongues of fire landed on their heads. And it was the most incredible experience of these people's lives in terms of encountering the Holy Spirit. Phenomenal. And two chapters later, they do it again. And the Holy Spirit comes again. How often do I say, well, God, you got my Monday morning prayer time. That'll do. See you next Monday. How often do we say, oh, I had this phenomenal experience with God. I put some worship music on and I just experienced him. And then think, well, that'll do for this month. God says there is always more. They had the most incredible experience of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and there's still more for them in Acts chapter 4. Regardless of your experience with God last Sunday, I can assure you that God's got more for you this Sunday. Regardless of your experience with God 10 years ago, I can assure you that God's got more for you today. The Lord's Prayer says, give us today our daily bread. Why doesn't God give us enough for a year? Why doesn't God give us enough for 5 years? Because he wants us to come back to him. He wants us every day to come back to him. The scriptures say that his mercies are new every morning. Please don't hear this as a, you must read your Bible and pray every day. Please hear this as, Every day, God's got something new for you. So do you want it? Every day, God's got something fresh and powerful for you. Do you want it? There's always more. There's always more. I've been talking to people since we started this Holy Spirit taught sermon series, I suppose. A lot of people are scared of the Holy Spirit. They're scared of the idea of God meeting them. Maybe they're scared that they'll show some emotion. Maybe they're scared that God will show them stuff in their life that I don't know. I don't know why they're scared. There's a preacher I really like. He's called Dave Campbell. And he's good at talking about the Holy Spirit. He's this really big Scottish guy. You know that bit in Acts where it says, and Peter's shadow fell on people and they were healed? Dave Campbell says, if that was me, villages. Because he is big. Reckons he could fit a lot in his shadow. And it's true. Dave Campbell talks about the Holy Spirit. And he tells this fantastic story. Because he says there are moments. He said it might be a Friday night after him and his wife have watched something romantic like Taggart, because he's Scottish. Where they're sitting there, maybe on a glass of wine, watch something romantic. He says, I lean over and I kiss my wife. And they have a moment of intimacy. And he says, why is that appropriate? Why is that a good thing to... Well, he says, firstly, it's his house. It's not someone else's house. That would be weird. Don't go into other people's houses and start kissing on their sofa. It's not appropriate. Secondly, it's his wife, which is also important for lots of reasons. Don't go into your own house kissing other people's wives, or other people's houses kicking other people's wives. Make sure it's your house. Make sure it's your wife. And thirdly, he says it's an appropriate moment as the credits are rolling on Tagger. This isn't a deacon's meeting happening in his house where halfway through his wife comes in and they start kicking. No, it's an appropriate moment. God always has more for you. And I hope that you know that in this building, which is his house, that you, as the church, as his bride, can find an appropriate moment to receive from God. I hope that you know that this is a safe place for you to encounter the Holy Spirit. That as we worship, as we pray, as we spend time with, I hope you know that this is God's house, we're his bride, and this morning's an appropriate moment. God always, always has more for us. Always has more for us. It doesn't matter what kind of Acts 2 experience you've had, where you think this is the most incredible encounter we've ever had with the Holy Spirit. There's always an Acts 4, where they can pray again, and the Holy Spirit again came, and the place was shaken. And finally, much grace was upon them all. Much grace was upon them all. I love talking about grace. It's one of my favourite topics to talk about, actually. One of my books that I just lent Jess is called What's So Amazing About Grace. If you've never read it, please do, by Philip Yadsey. It is absolutely phenomenal. I think there's something very attractive that Christians have that no one else in the world has. What's the difference between Christianity and any other worldview or any other religion? Philip Yancey says it's grace. It's grace. That no matter what you do, God's still going to love you the same. That you can't make God love you more, that you can't make God love you less. Exactly as you are now, God loves you. Regardless of what you've done or what you're going to do, God still loves you. That's grace. It's undeserved. This is what they understand in Acts. As they're praying to God, these are people who have spent their lives trying to appease God by sacrifices. They've tried to appease God by getting lambs and pigeons and various things from a zoo and slaughtering them, in the hope that it'll make God happy. And suddenly they understand that exactly as they are, God loved them. That God died for them not when they were perfect, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That it doesn't matter how far you think you've gone from God, he still loves you. It is the prodigal God looking for the missing son, who chases after him, wraps his arms around him. And this morning I hope you know exactly as you are that God loves you. Exactly as you are, God cares for you. Exactly as you are, God is chasing after you, inviting you back into a relationship with him. Much grace was upon them all. When we understand that kind of extravagant love, then I tell you what, we're nicer to each other, aren't we? We've just got more patience for each other. Not all the time, because sometimes people are very frustrating, and I personally, I say, why do I keep coming back to more of the Holy Spirit? It's because I leak. I just like keep losing. I feel like, some days I feel like so close to God, and I understand his love, and I'm patient with people, and people go, and then the next day I'm like, so frustrating. I need to keep coming back to God, because I leak. I need to keep asking for more of his Holy Spirit that gives me love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I need those things in my life. So I come back to him and ask him for more. Once we understand how much God loves us, it is much easier to love others. Much easier. If you find yourself getting short with people, getting frustrated with people, please remember how much God loves you. And then remember how much God loves them. It's difficult to get our heads around grace, because all of us, at one point in our lives, we've been taught the concept that you get what you earn. That if we earn enough, if we work hard enough, then you get paid for that. We don't live in a communist society, we live in a capitalist society that rewards us for our efforts. Which means that we miss out on the God who shows us grace and an understanding of that God. Why? Because God does not pay wages. Oh, sorry, the next one, Beth. Thank you. God does not pay wages. He just gives gifts. He doesn't pay wages. You don't have to earn it, do enough in order for him to give you good stuff. He gives you gifts. One of my favourite parables in Jesus' teachings are where, do you know the one where the person goes out to find some labourers? And he picks people up at 6 o'clock in the morning and they work all day. And then he finds some more people at midday and they work half a day. And then he finds some people at 3 p.m. in the afternoon and they work 3 hours. And then he finds some people who work 1 hour at the end of the day and they all get paid the same. It's a good story, isn't it? But all of us who are brought up in capitalist societies that are taught that you're paid what you earn, we don't like it. Like, why should they get paid? They only did an hour. They did 12 hours. That's just not fair. And God isn't. Grace isn't fair. We don't get what we deserve. We don't get wages from God. We just get gifts. We just get gifts. God gives good gifts to his children. Some people are scared of the Holy Spirit. Some people are scared of intimacy with God. I hope you know that this is an appropriate time. This is an appropriate place. And we as his bride can express our love of God safely. In a good place. Because God only has good gifts for you. He only has good gifts for you. When people come round our house for dinner, I have never looked at someone's dinner plate as it is about to be served to our guests and thought, do you know what would be funny? We could put a bit of gravel in that. I've never thought that. If you've ever tasted my cooking, you might have thought I did it, but I promise you I haven't. I've never looked at it and thought, I'll just stick a pebble in that bowl. Wouldn't that be funny if they broke their teeth? Never. Also, we had some ants in our house this week. I didn't say, come on in. I dealt with it. I'm not having ants in my house. It'd be much worse if it was a snake. Certainly not having that in my house. My house is a safe house. I'm not having snakes and ants coming into my house. I'm not going to put pebbles in people's food as it goes out. I'm not going to stick gravel in your salad just because I think it'll be funny. Jesus says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who love him? God has only got good gifts for you. Only. He's not going to give you a stone or a snake or an ant. I wouldn't do it, so God certainly wouldn't do it. He's only got good gifts for you. If we take time to stop and say to God, come Holy Spirit. If we take time to say, God, I want your boldness. I want your courage. I want to know more of your love. He's got good gifts for you. He's got good gifts for you today, and he's got more good gifts for you tomorrow. I pray that you know that this is a safe place for you to receive good gifts from your Father. This is a safe place for you to encounter the Holy Spirit. It's a safe place for you to encounter God and know that what he has for you is always good. And when we can receive his love, we'll find it much easier to show it to other people. When we receive his good gifts, we will find it much easier to be generous with other people and live a life that is attractive. Grace is difficult to understand. Frederick Buechner, I think that's how you say his name, says this: people are prepared for everything except for the fact that beyond the darkness of their blindness, there is a great light. They are prepared to go on breaking their backs, ploughing the same old field until the cows come home, without seeing until they stub their toes on it that there is a treasure buried in that field rich enough to buy Texas. They are prepared for a God who strikes hard bargains, but not for a God who gives as much for an hour's work as for a day's. They are prepared for a mustard seed kingdom no bigger than the eye of a newt, but not for the great banyan it becomes with birds in its branches singing Mozart. They are prepared for the potluck supper, the First Presbyterian, but not for the marriage supper of the Lamb. God's got good gifts for you. We can say yes to them because he's a loving Father.